All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we seek to gap the Abrahamic covenant, especially as it pertains to its impact upon our own lives, as we are sharers of this covenant in its eternal ramifications and spiritual ramifications. And we take the covenant that is spread out in increments in Revelation to Abraham over some 47 years of his life and several passages in Genesis, compiling it together in a succinct unit here to have a comprehensive outlook on regards to it. There are three primary promises given to Abraham with subcategory promises that we're dealing with and respond with respect to the covenant. The covenant, we know, is conditional. It has yet unconditional aspects attached to it. It is both temporal and eternal. The first area tenant of promise regards to the covenant is the real estate clause in regards to the agreement. This clause had an actual ratification legal process attached to it through the ritual of the sacrificial animals that we saw in this regards. It also had an addendum passing down the evidence to Abraham's descendants in regards to their part of the covenant of inheriting the land in their deliverance from Egypt, as well as an abstract attached to it in regards to the legal boundaries of the real estate in view. Subpoint B here, Roman numeral 2, page 3 of our notes, the second primary category of the covenant is sexual prosperity. So, again, one, the original promise of sexual prosperity is coupled with the promise of land in Genesis 12:2, in the clause, "And I will make you a great nation." A nation not only needs the land, but it also needs a population and needs people to be a nation. So, two, it was further defined in Genesis 12:7, to your seed, his obviously offspring, in view, "I will give this land." So, three, the eternality of his descendants was then first implied in Genesis 13:15. It goes beyond temporal to eternal, to your descendants forever. So that looks at something that will never cease. And obviously, we know with the dissolution of this heaven and earth, there must be some other aspect that's attached to this covenant that's going to be enjoyed by mankind and Abraham's descendants. Otherwise, that's in the new eternal state, the new heaven, the new Jerusalem, etc. in this regards. So for now, Abraham was also promised descendants as many as dust. The dust looks at the flesh. The flesh is made of sophisticated particles of dust, as we saw in Genesis 1 in regards to the creation of man. And dust, therefore, looks at racial descendants, the racial Jews of Abraham's offspring. Jews, the Hebrew race, the Jewish race, is recognized both on a physical and spiritual level. Racial Jews, which had the DNA of the Hebrew race. Spiritual Jews are Jews by association in regards to their faith in Jesus Christ. There are Jews that are both racial and spiritual. There are Jews that are simply racial. There are Jews that are simply spiritual. Most of us are simply spiritual Jews, even though I do know racial Jews that are also spiritual Jews and positive faith too on top of it all. That's an anomaly in and of itself in the church age. They rank among the great Jewish people such as the apostles, etc., for the church. So it's just one of those things, you know, you grab a hold of what you can grab a hold of for encouragement in regards to life to motivate us to stay in there. If he was a Jew, that would be one thing. Racial Jew. So five, where we left off. Genesis 15:4, God specified further then that Abraham's heir would be, quote, "one who shall come forth from your own genitals," be his own offspring. Again, we saw Abraham's attempt, with help from his wife, of course, with Abraham's attempt to come up with an additional plan in lieu of God's promise that he would have with Sarah his own offspring. It began with Hagar, and the introduction of her and Sarah's idea to utilize the legal system of adoption to provide for him an heir. Sarah was barren. She did not produce children. Essentially, God just shut her womb. And for the longest time, she remained in that condition, and then they both came of age where they both were sexually dead, and Abraham couldn't bear children. And then God changed all that. God loves to take the impossible and make it possible. And he tries to assert Ishmael as being the promised heir. God says, no, that is not the way it's happening, Abraham. You can try all you want, energy of the flesh, to make God's plan happen. But God makes His plan happen. What you got to do is figure out what it is and get in line and in step with it, see, in that respect. So, as we saw and as we dealt with the miracle of regaining sexual prosperity for both of them, sexual life, they had the promised heir, Isaac. And for Abraham, it wasn't some temporal rejuvenation sexually for him. He remained sexually active for many years after. He had Isaac, 100. Sarah was 99. Old people to begin with. And that's like great-grandma and great-grandpa. Oh, they had a kid. That's Twilight Zone stuff if I ever heard of it. See. I probably mentioned I have a second cousin was my great aunt and uncle. They were in their 60s when they had her. I'm like, whoa. But anyway. So after the fact and after Sarah died, Abraham remarried again and he still had more children. So he remained sexually alive after the fact. Now, that's the thing when God comes in and He wants to fix something for you, He'll fix it in a way that's stays and is intact. You don't have to go get you a test tube and find some surrogate to have a kid. Now, people get crazy about kids. I'm telling you, I mean, I've got kids. Yeah, I understand. But you got to keep everything in perspective. And respect the children. And look to God's hand in all things in regards to them. Maybe there's a reason why God doesn't want certain people to have children. I know why He didn't want me to have any more. Messed up the first two, a couple, but really good. But anyway. You got to think about these things. And I'm not saying, I'm not making any plans for anybody. I'm not saying anybody what they need to do or not. But pray about it. I've seen some people that otherwise seem to have their spiritual act together, and all of a sudden adoption and things, these came into play, and their spiritual life went down the tubes. It can happen in anything and anywhere. So you got to make sure God's in the picture. And He usually makes it pretty clear when He's in the picture. You see it and you see the blessing that's associated with it rather than people going down the tube spiritually. So you got examples on both sides of the coin. But either way, God blessed Abraham, blessed Sarah, and promised Abraham that he would have his own heir, a miracle child in that respect. So, 6, he was further promised that his descendants would be as the stars of the heaven. Now, the stars there represents believers, as it does in the Bible and many other places. And that looks at the spiritual progeny. Not only racial progeny is dust of the earth, but spiritual progeny is stars of the heaven. That was expounded upon in Genesis 15:5. Just before I'm in the New Testament, never mind. Genesis 15. Just before the ratification process of the real estate. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars. If you're able, that's Yahweh taking Abraham outside. If you're able to count them, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. So the Abrahamic covenant folds into the promises, both Old Testament and New Testament believers, as being a part of the covenant. We are Abraham's offspring through our faith in Christ. Seven, now the ratification of sexual prosperity package is specified then in Genesis 17:4. My covenant is with you. There. Abraham makes a maturity adjustment. It's in this passage that his name changed from Abram to Abraham. And with that maturity change, then the sexual prosperity of having an heir directly from his loins is ipso facto. It will now happen because of the maturity adjustment. It's just a matter of Abraham being patient and waiting. As for me, behold, verse 4, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of the multitude of nations. You, no longer your name shall be called Abram, your name shall be Abraham, father of many peoples, many nations. So that's the ratification, if you will, of the sexual package, sexual prosperity package. Eight, at that time he is again promised that the descendants would be many. And there it's inclusive, both physical and spiritual, is the idea there. That was Genesis 17:2. And multiplying, I will multiply you. I'll establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you, multiplying you, multiply you exceedingly. Over and beyond just the racial aspect. So nine, as we pointed out, it is at this point that Abraham had a name changed to, quote, a father of a multitude. Ten, then as kind of a subcategory of that, his sexual prosperity was further enlarged to include a multitude of nations, as we read in verse 4, 17, verse 4. B, to include having kings among his heritage. Genesis 17:6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And C, then the eternality of his progeny. That's verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. Forever. That's into eternity. To be God to you and to your descendants after you. So it expanded and became more encompassing at that point in time in regards to sexual prosperity and his offspring. So 11. Then it is at this point, during this exchange of God with Abraham in chapter 17, it is at this point that Abraham, it is at this point also that the sign of the covenant was established. That was the sign of circumcision. That was brought out, chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. So now we see another conditional aspect of the promise being inserted into the covenant. One that will be ongoing conditionally. So again, this aspect of unconditional and conditional. Certain aspects were unconditional. If you're born, you have no choice. If you're born a Jew, you're unconditionally became part of the Abrahamic covenant racially. But then there's an aspect conditionally, if you want to be included in all aspects in regards to the covenant, and that is to be part of the ritual of circumcision, where the end of the male phallus is removed from the child 8 days old. And we did the doctrine of circumcision. It is symbolic of isolation of the flesh, isolation of the sin nature. See? And that begins a rebound. You break the absolute rulership of the sin nature over your life when you exercise faith in Christ. Then how you break that rulership experientially is through rebound. You isolate the sin nature, as we say. Obviously, circumcision physically, medically, is only occurs once, and that's all that's necessary. And that shows that the everlasting impact of the isolation of sin nature in phase one. But then, obviously, phase two recognizes that you revert back to the old way when you engage in operation sin nature ruling your life, and only through rebound, confession, do you then regain the isolation of sin nature. You and your descendants after you, verse 10, every male among you shall be circumcised. It's a ritual. It's not reality. The Jews turn into reality as part of the works of salvation. The women are all left out in the cold. And I mean it is cold. I guess. And you figure people don't think things through logically in regards to life, in regards to doctrine. 11, you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. It is the evidence that the Jews are acknowledging and accepting and being obedient to the covenant terms and conditions conditionally in that respect, and all that's symbolically associated with it. And again, as I stated, we have an entire doctrine on circumcision. How many churches you go and listen to that doctrine? I watch a preacher teach today. Oh, he talked about chopping it off. What do you mean? Circumcision. Anyway, that's why I like doctrine. Doctrine's real. None of this fake gooblygosh, you know, crap you get out there in the funny world. That kind of stuff, if it's not putrid to you now, you still got a lot of growing up to do in your spiritual life. Even think about that. To re-engage back in the dog's vomit of such nature. But anyway. New Year, same old kin. Alright, there we go. So this demonstrated the importance of phase 1 and 2 sanctification. Foreskin on the male is essentially useless. There's really no use for it. It's just there. To remove it illustrates being set apart to God through removing the worthless flesh of the body. Worthless flesh is embedded in the sin nature. See. B, it was also designed to pass on the colors of Bible doctrine to the next generation. That's the fact that it is to be passed down to the descendants. That was verse 9. God said further, Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. That is the covenant as it pertains to the doctrine of circumcision. See, the circumcision of all the males of Abraham's household portrays that the blessings of the covenant are open to outsiders. It wasn't just Isaac that was to be circumcised. He was the first Jewish male born into the Jewish race. No, God told Abraham, you do it now with all the males in your household, servants and otherwise. And Ishmael would have been part of this. So that shows that the promises of the covenant are open to not only racial Jews, but to any others who will conform in obedience to the conditional clauses of the covenant. That was 17:12-14 there. Every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. Not some of them, all of them. A servant is born in the house where he is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants. See? A servant is born in your house where he is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus will my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male, verse 14, who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And that looks at the aspect of failing to be circumcised at all, looks at failure to exercise faith, phase one, and as it is in regards to whether you're Jewish, racially a Jew, or spiritually a Jew, if you fail to become a believer, you're cut off from the rest of believers in the world. See, all those aspects, symbolisms, and teaching aids that are associated with that ritual. Twelve. Also, Abraham's sexual prosperity was specifically designated as coming through Sarah. Sarah became part of the mandatory instrument for Abraham's blessing of the covenant, his right woman. See, it would not be through Hagar or Keturah or anybody else, only through Sarah. See, and that was in the section there following that when God reiterated that he's going to have a kid, and at this point in time in his history, he and Sarah both are sexually dead. I mean, forget it. It's not even fun anymore. So, no way physically they could do it. So, again, he offers up Ishmael as a potential candidate. And God says, no. No. No way. Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. Verse 19. And you call his name Isaac. In fact, I've already named him for you. You can laugh about this, Abraham, as he laughed in his own thought and thinking in regards to the whole ramifications of what God was promising him. It wasn't in doubt. It's just looking at the whole situation. This is funny. It has to be funny. Surprise. Sometimes things are funny and only other people can see it. But anyway. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. In verse 21 again, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. So 13, Abraham was given along with Sarah the time of the arrival of Isaac. This season next year, that's verse 21. Then also in 18:14, when Yahweh again reappeared in Christophany, and he made it clear when Sarah, the event where Sarah was listening in and overheard, and she laughed on her own part in regards to the promise that she's going to have a kid. And she knows she's sexually dead. That she's going to get knocked up here pretty quick. And next year, by this time next year, you will have had the promised child. 18:14. Verse 13, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I'm so old? That ought to make the hair on the back of her head stand up. He heard me thinking. Yeah, God hears your thoughts. You can't hide from God. He knows exactly what you're thinking at all times. He always will, see. So, you know, the logical conclusion is, why try to lie to him? Why try to lie to anybody? Is anything, verse 14, too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year. That is a reflection upon when God will not literally return, but will heal them of their sexual death. They'll become sexually active, and Sarah will become impregnated. God is behind this. You may think you do all the work, but God's still behind it. See? And she will be fertile, and she will bear a child. And Sarah shall have a son. We went through all that. So 14, now the conditions to be met by Abraham for the sexual prosperity portion and for it to be ratified included a spiritual maturity at age 99. That's chapter 17, verse 1. Real estate portion, basically the condition he had to meet there was the doctrine of separation and faith in God in regards to his promise. And it looks at separating yourself from the rest of the world and faith in Christ and get your eyes on doctrine. The next one is now making the maturity adjustment. See, sexual prosperity, to enjoy life, to be able to hand life in its maximum enjoyment down to others. That's what sex is supposed to be. It's supposed to be enjoyable. If it's not, that's not my problem. It's yours. The way society is treated, they've taken it, they've twisted it around to is nothing much more than something perverse anymore. See, it's just like ordering a sandwich somewhere to some people. It's gross. Where's the fun in that? Things get old after a while, if you know what I mean. But anyway. Wow, where did I come from? B, the name change of Abraham and Sarah. That is evidence of their maturity adjustment. Make the maturity adjustment. Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah, the princess. That was verse 5 of 17. Then verse 19, their verse 15 of 17. As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah will be her name. See, then the doctrine of circumcision. Isolation of sin nature. So there you have it. Rebound in the maturity adjustment. You want to enjoy life and the good things that God provides for us. I mean, God created sex. He's the author of it. And he created for a maximum enjoyment between men and women that are married. That's the caveat. Got to be married for it to be legitimate. And most people recognize the enjoyment and satisfaction of it no matter what. But either way, he created that. So that represents maximum blessing in regards to one's life by God. And then having children as a secondary aspect beyond recreational enjoyment of sex, having children then looks at the propagation of that blessing to others around you. And to bring them up so they can enjoy life and enjoy these things that God has given us. See, that's how all this basically fits, if you will, metaphorically and symbolically in regards to this covenant. A subcategory of blessing then that comes from the sexual prosperity package includes God making his covenant with Isaac. It's handed down the lines, and that is verse 19. You shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him. So he gets to enjoy the fact and rest assured that his son Isaac is going to carry on the positive volition tradition of obedience to God. You know, there's that verse, I can't recollect where it's at exactly, as a parent, you apply doctrine towards your children, you won't ultimately be disappointed. See? Doesn't mean that everybody's going to pan out, the child will generally end up being a well-rounded adult otherwise. Everybody's got their volition, obviously. Volition is still a two-edged sword. They've got to make their own choices. But that was a secondary blessing for Abraham. Essentially, God was telling Abraham, Isaac's going to do all right. Your son's going to do okay. See? For us, we mostly have to faith rest it all. And truly hope that's the way it turns out. See, then that finally, last but not least, the final tenet of primary blessing from the Abrahamic covenant, if not the greatest, and that is the line of Messiah. From the Hebrew race, from his origination as a Hebrew, a Jew, and passing down through his progeny the racial inheritance, will come the Savior of the universe, Savior of the world. One, the original promise of the line of Messiah is given in the original tenets of the covenant in Genesis 12:3, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. All the families. That looks at the unconditional aspect of Christ's work on the cross, making a potential for salvation for everyone. Hence, people are blessed whether they enjoy that blessing and benefit from it or not. Compare Galatians 3:8. In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Foresight. Scripture here is accredited of having the attribute of omniscience. It does. It's prophetic. See, and it foresees. It recognizes the change of dispensations in the church age coming into view and reality of the Gentiles and their association and God's plan in that respect and their administration. Foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, proclaim the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. We're here today in our positions in Jesus Christ, performing and administrating God's plan as a church, because of the promise given to Abraham. Sure glad he was positive. So two, the ratification of the covenant of the line of Messiah came after Abraham's obedience in offering up his son Isaac as a burnt offering. That's when it was ratified. And that showed the maximum faith that Abraham had, essentially, in essence, saying, God, I will put you first over and beyond everything in my life, including my only miracle son that you've given me. And obviously, he calls upon God's promises otherwise to give him the courage and the wherewithal to follow through in the application as he saw that he was going to do. He was going to do it. Don't think he wasn't. He was going to do it. He's going to slit his throat. His kid's throat. And that shows maximum faith, maximum sacrifice, willingness to sacrifice for God, to do and be obedient to God. How many of you has God called upon to do that to evidence your faith? We think we got it rough. You think your sacrifices are big in life? Your willingness to sacrifice? Well, shoot it up to God and see if you get tested. Genesis 22:16. There in the ratification process. The angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time, verse 15, from heaven, and said, by myself I have sworn. He made an oath, see. Declare the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you. Verse 17, I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gates of their enemies. In verse 18, for our intents and purposes, and in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. That put him over the hump, if you will, to definitely be in the line of Messiah no matter what. He satisfied God's righteousness. He satisfied God's judgment, justice by being willing to, if you will, imitate or go through the very same actions that God was going to call upon His own Son to go through in His own actions regarding Jesus Christ. Obviously, for Abraham, his doctrine would be intact. He would recognize this is not the Messiah. But either way, literally, I had it written out here, 22:18 there, because you have manufactured this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, and in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Hence, the conditions were met. Now, for the line of Messiah to be unconditionally guaranteed to Abraham, based on God's righteousness and justice. Again, based on His omniscience, it is always unconditional. It is always guaranteed. So, you've got to think doctrine. You've got to know God to clearly understand these things. Three, the role of the Messiah in terms of this substitutionary death and resurrection was explicitly defined to Abraham typologically when he offered up his son Isaac. Isaac there became a type of Christ, and Abraham a type of God the Father. Again, the entire scenario was laid out for us in Genesis 22, 1 through 10. And then verse 13, after God halted his momentum to kill his son and provided a substitutionary sacrifice in the ram, Abraham raised his eyes, verse 13, look, behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. We brought all that out. Abraham, no, you can't. The flesh cannot make the sacrifice to satisfy my righteousness in typologically in this way. It takes a substitute. I've got to provide that sacrifice. All this is being taught. See? All this is being taught in regards to everything that happened to Abraham. Imagine somebody gapping all this in those situations, circumstances. Obviously, it probably took him time, consider and reconsider, but with the doctrine of the soul, putting these things together. This is how they learn doctrine. Then we know that he was a type based on New Testament passages, Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, is a test of his faith. God will test the metal of your soul, the tenacity of your positive volition, with tests that sometimes you may think, why? How come he's dumping on me like this? And things you might go through your mind. What did I do wrong now? You know, generally you think you can count it all, but you can always count more, it seems like. But he's testing your faith. That's what he's doing. Doesn't mean that God hates you necessarily. I mean, I can't answer for everybody, but necessarily doesn't mean he hates you. He's testing you. See. You say you're positive, doctrine comes first, etc., etc. Don't be surprised when he throws things in your life turns it upside down sometimes. See? You see, if you're willing to stick with doctrine, no matter what happens around you or what happens to you, see? Abraham was tested. All the great believers are tested. You're getting tested like that. That states something in regards to, generally speaking, in regards to your spiritual level in life. Not that any of this is fun, necessarily. But still, Abraham, he had the test. Will you kill your kid for me? By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. The miracle child that happened according to promise, now God wants him to kill him. Now, obviously, he's got to bring doctrine to bear on this whole situation and think these things through and recognize this is what he's doing on his entire trip up here. He's going over this doctrine. I can guarantee you that. It was he to whom it was said, verse 18, and Isaac, your descendants shall be called. Well, he's got a bare offspring. He hasn't had any kids. He's not even married yet. So God's going to have to raise him up. If I kill him, God's got to raise him back up from the dead. That's the bottom line. That's quite a formula in regards to our own consideration, in regards to our test in life. Is look at the doctrine and look at the logical conclusion from that doctrine. What must go on? Not everything is always black and white, I understand. Some things, it's just a man's patience. It's a man's testing. Patience in regards to your test and waiting. And much consideration, as it was Abraham, the trip up there, etc. And then the doctrine that he calls upon in regards to giving him the wherewithal and strength to follow through with this thing. Verse 19, he considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. For at this point also, the first two parts of the Abrahamic covenant were reiterated, their sexual prosperity and real estate. It's like the whole package now has been ratified. The entire package. But you see it in its parts as it's presented in time as in relationship to Abraham. Doctrine of separation, rebound maturity adjustment, and expressing maximum faith and commitment to God at the very end. See, that's the picture you get. That was Genesis 22:17, where, again, he greatly bless you, multiply your seed, stars of heaven. They shall possess the gate of their enemies, recognizing their national entity as a people, etc. Five, the reiteration of Genesis 22:17 is all-inclusive to include both racial and spiritual progeny. It will be true for both. Six, from this point on, the entire Abrahamic covenant becomes unconditional with respect to Abraham. Abraham does not literally receive any further revelation for the rest of his life. There should be a nod in there. Does not receive any further revelation for the rest of his life. That's it. You did it. You have evidenced why I picked you, why I chose you, Abraham. So why God uses you for certain aspects of life. He has a reason. He has a reason for whatever test you may face in life. To evidence you, to manifest you, just like he did with Job. And other great believers in time. Areas of their life that one on the outside would go, brother, what have you done now? Why would God ask you to do that? God would never do that. Shows you how little we know about God. When it comes to testing the metal of one's soul, you don't know where he may put you at in test. See? So we got to keep that in mind so that we don't become so weary, that we don't lose faith, lose hope, lose motivation. God has a reason for it all. And it is to manifest our own spiritual level of growth and maturity and expression of positive volition in time. See? Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to light us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Prep school may still be going on for a couple of minutes, so be